Well, you may be seated. Welcome, everybody. We're glad you're here. We're starting to see more folks back, you know. Fall is hit. Vacations are ending, which may bum some of you out, and we enter the harsh reality that the Northwest is, in fact, a wet place and sometimes a cold place, but it's good to see everybody back together. I love that. Well, this morning, we're not going to turn our kids loose. Miss Daylene isn't here. So you get to stay with us. I'll try not to be too boring, okay? I'm trying to bore you kids, all right? But unfortunately, Miss Daylene isn't here this week. She'll be back next week for you. Also want to let you know our Financial Peace University class is coming up. That's Thursday, the 8th, 6:30 over in the Fireside Room. It's 9 weeks. Going to skip Thanksgiving. $129, I believe. If you want to do that, there is a link that is in an email. Didn't send it out this week, it's from last week. I'll send you out another one this week. If you want to be part of that, click on that link that will be in the email. You can sign up that way, and then you just show up, and you have a great time with Ken and Jody, who are going to be leading the class. If you have any questions, you can ask me. We'll also include their email address in the next email if you would like to reach out to them if you have any questions. Also, next Sunday, October 4th, we're going to start a Sunday school class on Old Testament survey. That is like a 30,000-foot view of the Old Testament. So you're going to, it's a flyover. You're not going to get real deep, but we're going to understand what the books are about, what their themes are, and kind of begin to understand how the whole Bible fits together. If you're like me, maybe you grew up reading the Bible, you never really understood how the whole timeline worked. Well, the idea of an Old Testament survey class is it gives you an understanding of how the whole thing fits together. Kerry Whitworth's going to be leading that. He has a degree in Old Testament studies, so he's the right guy for the job. So that is going to be 9:15 over in the Fireside Room on Sundays starting next week, October 4th. Also, we have a very special attendee here this morning. It's her first time in church, so we want to give you an opportunity to recognize Daryl and Jerrica and their daughter, Talitha. So he's going to stand. I think he's going to show her to us. So we're going to take a look there. Oh, she's locked up there in that seat. There she is. So, yeah. There's some different ways you can grow a church. You can invite people, and you can also have babies. So, you know, we like all the ways. So, great to see you guys. Congratulations on that beautiful little gal. Well, do any of you remember when you were little kids and you got excited about something? And you started to act a little bit different if you were excited? Maybe you notice this with your kids. If they're excited, they're anticipating a birthday or Christmas. They act kind of funny. They talk incessantly. Faster than you can even understand. They get giddy. And even if they're a boy, they might get giddy like a schoolgirl because something fun's coming, and they're excited, and they can't contain their anticipation. Maybe some of you are like that as adults. I've been known to get giddy with anticipation sometimes. Don't tell anybody, though. That's just between us. Well, in past weeks, we've talked about our past, our present, and our future hope as Peter shares with us in his first book to the church scattered about Asia Minor, all different walks of life, different cultures, the church scattered there. You might be thinking, great, salvation is coming, resurrection is coming, that's the news I needed because I don't want to be here anymore. The world is rough. But just like the nervously excited child, we may not be sure what to do with our anticipation. So we're getting all this news about you've got a hope. You're going to have a glorified body. You're going to experience God the way he made you to experience him. And to you that sounds great. But I'm still here on this earth and don't really know what to do with my hands. Right? In light of all this hope. Well, God gave us this knowledge, this hope, this promise. How are we to use it? What are we supposed to do with it right now? Well, fortunately, Peter heard you, and he's got an answer for us. So we're going to be in 1 Peter 1:13 through 16. If you got a Bible, you could crack it open. It's also going to be on the screen. Might be slightly different than your translation. So Peter writes this. He says, therefore, girding up the loins of your mind, being completely sober, put your hope in that being brought to you, grace and revelation of Jesus Christ. Like an obedient child, do not be conformed to the lust of your former ignorance, but in all of your conduct become holy, according to your calling as He is holy. For it has been written, you shall be holy because I am holy. So what Peter is doing here is he's speaking to two components of a life lived in hope and anticipation of what's coming. And so what we want to recognize is that we experience hope through a sound mind and new creation living. Right here, right now, we can experience hope and live out hope through a sound mind, and new creation living. We'll unpack that. What's that mean? Well, both must be present in order for us to reap the benefits of the hope we have in Christ. It's not just this intellectual exercise where, yes, I know. It's an actual practice and a discipline in our life. Certainly, if we don't believe correctly, having minds that are well-trained, thinking clearly, then it's hard to see how our behavior can be pleasing to God because our thoughts and our understanding influence our behavior, how we live, how we think, what we say, how we talk. So the first thing we have to look at this morning is preparation. If you're following along in your notes, that's the first thing, is preparation. It's what Peter says, therefore, girding up the loins of your mind. Well, that's an interesting command. When's the last time you got told to do that? I've never been told to do that, other than, you know, Peter here. Well, this is a verb, and it's used of gathering or tucking up a long skirt by means of a belt so as to be ready for energetic action. That's the dictionary definition. It's girding up your loins. So back in that day, you might have a cloak, and it's long. And when it's time for action, you don't want to trip on it. And so what folks would do is they would tuck it into their belt, freeing their legs for movement. And that is what Peter is telling us to do. But he's doing that with our mind. You know, when it's time to fight, it's no use getting tripped up in your robe. You don't want to do that. And when it's time to think clearly, it's no good getting tripped up in poor thinking, is Peter's point. And so he applies this preparation, this girding of the loins to your mind. When it comes to living out our present hope, our mind should be trained and prepared for action. This, is, in fact, is one of the themes we see in 1 Peter later on, 1 Peter 3:14 through 16. He says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So there is a sense in which we are expected as believers to be able to articulate this hope that is in us. And I'm suspicious that a lot of us could articulate what that hope is. What I'm less confident of is that everybody in this room could say, this is why I believe this way. And that's Peter's command. It's one thing to believe the what. It's another thing to be able to say, this is why I believe what I believe. Many of you would do a great job giving a testimony. This is why I believe this, because I had this experience. That's awesome. You should have that. You should be able to articulate why you believe. But this goes even further because there are biblical reasons. There are philosophical reasons. There are scientific reasons. Any discipline we can come up with, there are reasons for this hope that is in us. It's not limited just to the realm of faith. As if faith were opposed to reason, oh, it's just an act of faith, you can't evaluate it, you can't judge this as my faith. No, we have reasons, and that's what Peter's getting at. What we believe about God is not just out there, a leap of faith, unconnected to anything that makes rational sense to anybody, although our culture would tell us that's how it's supposed to be, or that's how it is actually, that faith and science are divorced from one another. That's not the case. So depending on how God's gifted us, the abilities that we have, our intellectual capacity, I think we ought to be prepared to present a defense of that which we believe and why. So Peter here speaks of a spiritual preparedness that requires awareness, diligence, and even some tenacity. It's a fight, remember? Now, it's a defensive fight, according to Peter, but it is still a battle of sorts. How do we do this? Well, I think the first is you read and study your scriptures. Study your Bible. That's a big one. Okay? We have to know what we believe and why according to the scriptures. The scriptures, especially New Testament and Old Testament together, it's a historical account. They're not fairy tales. They name names, dates, places. It's not once upon a time. It's in this area, at this time, when this person was ruling. And so, clearly, it's meant to be a historical account. We need to understand that. But it also requires an understanding of the philosophical and spiritual climate in which we live. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, that is you and I here today, this is what we're doing, we're not waging war according to our flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. If you do not understand what the arguments and lofty opinions are, how are you going to tear them down? You're not. You're going to be victimized by them. You're going to buy into them or at least tacitly approve of them by your inaction toward them. Now, does everybody need to go and get a degree in philosophy or theology? Absolutely not. That's not what I'm saying. But there's a lot of philosophies in our culture right now that push back against the church, and it is discouraging to me. I'm just going to be really honest and transparent with you this morning. It's discouraging to me how many people in the church, capital C, buy into these philosophies, and they don't even get what the problem is. They don't get it. So we have philosophies that are anti-Christian, anti-family, pro-abortion, pro-witchcraft and occult, and people in our churches are like, sign me up. And as a shepherd, I'm going, well, you got to be kidding me. You're just going to go with that? You don't understand what that means or what that's about? And they've been fooled. Now, we're not talking about this to insult or to embarrass people. But I have to communicate the warning that Peter is communicating and that Paul is communicating. Look, guys, this stuff's dangerous. It's going to take you down. And so I'm not loving you well if I don't raise the alarm and say, hey, guys, there's philosophies in our culture right now that seek to destroy the church. And sometimes we don't pick up on it. That's okay. But it's my job to warn you and say, there's stuff out there the enemy is going to use to take you down. And he'd like to take the church down if he could. He doesn't have the power to do that. Only we can do that from the inside when we allow ourselves to be influenced by the enemy and when we behave poorly. It's true, we live in confusing and challenging times. But we must not only know how to use the Word of God, that's important, we must understand how to use it and apply it, along with the other disciplines that are available to us in order to expose the sham thinking of our culture. Paul's clear that's part of our job as believers. We have a future hope, but if we can't articulate that hope in the midst of things that are destroying people, that's a problem. Well, this goes hand in hand with perception. That's the second thing in your notes. Peter says that we should be completely sober. To be sober is to be free from every form of mental and spiritual drunkenness, one author says, from excess passion, rashness, confusion. It's to be well-balanced and self-controlled, which we know is a fruit of the Spirit. Paul said to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 6:12, I will not be dominated or mastered by anything. If we are mastered by anything, then our master isn't Christ, he says. Jesus said that as well. If we're mastered by anything, our spiritual inhibitions will be negatively impacted and our priorities and our decision-making is going to be off because we're being influenced by something that is less than sober and clear. Many of our brothers and sisters are drunk on the lies of this world, and instead of recognizing the dangers of intellectual drunkenness, they binge on lies. And this is a problem because it infects the integrity of God's church. This happens, and then we have folks wonder why they're not hearing from God. Why is my relationship with God so distant? Well, intellectually, spiritually, they've been running away from him. Peter says, we're to be sober so that we can have a clear perception of truth and can then respond appropriately to it. That's a key problem. If we don't know what truth is, we don't understand what's going on around us, what God's take on it is, or being on God's side, because God has a side, believe me, and it's truth. If we're not connected with that, if we're not steeped in that through reading our word, we're in trouble because our decision-making is going to be off. We're going to make poor decisions, and we're going to be led astray. As a result of all this, we're to have the proper prospect. That's three, if you're following along, the proper prospect. End of verse 13, Peter wrote, put your hope in the grace being brought to you in the revelation of Christ. Now, I've said it in the weeks and months before, but this season has weakened our hope in health, finances, our government, the inherent goodness of humanity, and our freedom. There's things that, some of those things are uniquely American, and we got to be careful because we are part of the Church of Jesus Christ, first and foremost, before we are Americans, right? We don't want to confuse those two or we get in trouble. But our Declaration of Independence says that there's some inalienable rights that have been guaranteed to us not by government, but by God. The government merely upholds those. The source of those is not the ruling authority. The source of those is the Creator's authority. But ultimately, our hope needs to be in the right thing. Christianity is not a religion or a faith system of rights, right? We don't hold on to our rights over and above all things. We trust that because Jesus was persecuted, we're going to be persecuted. It's not all going to be fun and games. There's going to be hard times. And in fact, we're to rejoice when those things happen. That's to be our perspective on it. So our hope is not going to be in our government. The hope is not going to be in our identity as American citizens. Our hope's not going to be in our money, our health. Our hope's not going to be that humanity will just do the right thing ultimately. History tells us that really is not the case. Our hope, according to Peter, is specifically to be in the grace that's being brought to us. And this tense of the word is perfect, meaning that it is something already brought to completion, which we continue to feel the effects of and the benefit from right now. So the means of this grace have already been accomplished, and we are only in the initial stages of experiencing its effect. We talked about that. In a sense, we are part of the kingdom right now. God's kingdom is coming. We have a hope. Salvation is here. But resurrection isn't yet, because you have to die first. Some of us aren't looking forward to that part. It's okay. But we have a hope that at some point, we will join God in person with a resurrected body, which will allow us to experience him in a much fuller way than we're able to right now. Right now, we have a foretaste and a promise that drives our hope for a future with our Creator. But we wait expectantly. This knowledge ought to affect our behavior, however. And that's what Peter says. I mean, so we've talked about now our mind, how our mind is supposed to be sharp, equipped, ready for battle, ready for action. But now it affects our behavior. Number four thing I noticed this morning is it's the pattern. It's a pattern. Peter wrote in verse 14, like an obedient child, do not be conformed to the lusts of your former ignorance. Just like an obedient child that does what he's told, we are to form according to a pattern or a mold. We are to model after. Do you ever make sandcastles at the beach? Maybe with your kids, or you did this, and you had the forms. It was like a bucket that was shaped as a turret, and so you'd pack it with sand, and you flip it over, and you plop it down, and it was kind of an instant sandcastle. Some of you are like, no, I used my hands. Don't cheat. You're cheater tools. You're hardcore. I admire you. I use forms. Okay. I mold things. But you got to get the consistency right. Otherwise, you flip the thing over, and you bang on it, and nothing comes out. It's stuck in there. If it's too dry, you dump it out, and the thing goes, pfft. It's just a pile of sand. So you have to have the right consistency of sand, or your mold doesn't turn out right. You see, folks, we are sand, moistened to the proper consistency by sound minds with the proper hope, and then molded by the example of Christ, resulting in a stamped, shaped sculpture which resembles the mold to the finest detail. And that mold is Jesus. It's a way to think about it. You need to be molded. But if you're reading, you're going, time out, this is a negative command. This isn't a positive command. Peter's saying, don't be molded this way. We are not to be molded after the desires of our former ignorance, he said. This word lust or desire is a desire for something forbidden or simply inordinate. It's a craving. And many of you can identify with this desire, the lust, a craving. And we know that when we receive Christ, the Holy Spirit came in and dwelt us. He began to change us. He began to change our desires. For some of us, it was gone like that. For some of us, some of those old patterns die hard. Ways we used to think and talk and behave. And we still carry with us the memory of how we used to be. And sometimes we think things. Or we say things or we do things. And it is not who we are as a new creation in Christ. It's that old person. That's what Peter's talking about. These desires follow the former ignorance, he says. The former speaks to a period of time preceding another period of time. No kidding, obviously, right? But this speaks to the time in which we were not a creation in Christ. We didn't know what we were doing. We just followed our desires and our lusts. And whatever our stomach wanted to do, we did. Whatever our eyes drew us to, we went to. We didn't really ask questions. We just acted, kind of like animals. This period of time was marked specifically, Peter says, by a lack of information that may result in reprehensible conduct. Have any of you ever been guilty of reprehensible conduct? I know I have. Probably not any news to you. But before I knew Jesus, I behaved poorly. Even after I knew Jesus, I behaved poorly. But this conduct was marked by ignorance, unawareness, a lack of discernment. Peter says, this state of affairs is no more. For those folks reading this letter, this was sent out to the church. He's saying, this shouldn't be true of you anymore. That was who you used to be. You used to be ignorant, ill-informed. But it is not that case anymore. Now you know better. You know better than to do that. And now the knowledge must now profoundly affect your lifestyle. When it comes to our former thoughts, former words, former choices and actions, Peter says, break the mold. Don't do that anymore. That's an old mold. And you are a new creation in Christ. You're no longer to be conformed to those old ways. To this end, then, number five, we are to plagiarize. Ooh. You remember that time the pastor told me in church to plagiarize? Yeah, we'll explain it. 15. Peter says, but in all your conduct become holy according to your calling as he is holy. For it has been written, you shall be holy because I am holy. Now we think of plagiarizing as a crime, and it is in certain contexts. However, when it comes to copying or modeling a lifestyle, we are to follow the pattern laid out by our Savior Jesus Christ. It's okay to plagiarize Jesus. You're plagiarizing Jesus. You're doing a good thing. Nobody's going to complain about that, right? We all look like Jesus. Peter is clear here that our behavior should become holy. That's how you plagiarize. You behave in a holy way. This word comes from the meaning summon and invite, from which develops the extended sense to choose for receipt of a special benefit or experience. That's what he's talking about. That's what holiness is special. It's set apart. It's holy other. In Christ, we are molded for something very special. This principle can be found throughout 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 2, 9, and 10, he writes, but you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you, set you apart as holy out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In this period of history, you were called out of darkness to be part of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession. You are wanted. You have a place. And your place is with God, so that you can proclaim his excellencies. He didn't stop there. He doesn't just stop with like, hey guys, you're in the club. Sweet. Enjoy the benefits. Because the benefits of being in God's club sometimes don't seem very beneficial to us, right? Especially if we're looking at it with a perspective that's not an eternal perspective. Sometimes we signed up to get beaten up. That didn't feel very good. But we didn't get signed up to just get beaten up. Our job is to proclaim his excellencies. You are set aside to do a job. You're holy for something. This is accomplished through obedient behavior, without which we can't properly proclaim his excellencies. And this is where the church gets in trouble time and time again. Our job, one of our jobs, is to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. But because of our behavior, some of the things that we say and do on a consistent basis, when we proclaim his excellencies, people go, ah, okay, but what about this? And we become guilty of being hypocrites. Doesn't mean we got to be perfect, but according to Peter here, we need to be living a life of obedience, like little kids that obey. One thing to note here is that God never divides humanity on race, color, or intelligence. You notice that? What's the dividing line here? What does God say is important for you to be in the family? It's what you believe. It's your faith. So when somebody says there's big differences between us, I would say, yeah, but they're not what God highlights. What does God highlight? Those who know me, those who love me, those who obey me, who I have set aside as a royal priesthood to do what? To proclaim my excellencies. Right? The dividing line is your relationship to him, your knowledge of him, and your willingness to obey. Peter ultimately ends the letter by writing, and after you have suffered a little while, okay, after you suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. We can't get too far ahead. I mean, that's a few weeks out there. So you have to live in this tension till we get to the end of the letter. Back to our passage, our calling is to be holy, as it's clear that God is holy. Holy was an originally a cultic concept, and cultic is not occultic. Cultic means the way in which you worship, the rules of worship, of the quality possessed by things and persons that could approach a divinity, and specifically, in this case as an adjective, pertain to being dedicated or consecrated to the service of God. You have been called, you have been set aside as holy for the service of God. That's your job, okay? God is holy, you're a new creation in Christ, and thus your calling is one that is holy. It's our job to live as new, holy creations. Paul picked up on this concept. In Ephesians, he told that church, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the old self. I'm sorry, the new self, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. He says, Paul uses this word picture. He's like, your robes, they're old. They're your old self. Take those off, put on the new robes of your new creation, and live in that. Be clothed in behavior that is fitting a new creation of Jesus Christ. Well, Peter and Paul are both calling us to live in keeping with who we are. We experience hope through a sound mind and new creation living. A few things I think a future hope requires us to live as. I think there's some characteristics. Just want to point them out to you briefly this morning as we close. Future hope requires us to live as humble. Humility, it's a big part of it. Never stop humbly learning. Never stop being teachable. It's okay to not know everything. Nobody does. You're not going to get in trouble for not knowing everything. It's not okay to persist in ignorance, acting like you do know something. You don't. Folks, we need to be teachable. It's a position we can't ever get out of. I don't care who you are, how old you are, what position you hold, what kind of authority or influence you have. You got to be teachable. Faithful, available, and teachable are non-negotiables of church life. You fail in any one of those three areas, it's really tough to function as God intends you to in His church. So there's humble, there's humility, there's also diligence. We need to be diligent. Training your mind is exhausting. I'm more tired from 4 hours of study than 8 hours of physical labor. I remember when I started seminary, I wasn't doing anything. Really. I sit around the house all day. I had a pattern, or I had a schedule where, you know, I'd get the kids ready for school because Brandy was working. I'd get the kids ready for school, and then I'd study. And by about like 10 or 11, I was done. I was shot. I'm like, what's the matter with me? I got a problem. Studying's tiring. It's hard. And I don't care how smart you are. It's hard. We can get better at it. But if you're doing it right, it's going to wear you out. You know what? That pleases the Lord. That demonstrates our love for Him, that we would pursue truth. We also need to acknowledge that being molded can be an uncomfortable process. You're jammed into something. It's not your shape. At least you don't think it's your shape. It doesn't feel very good. So pushing into your relationship with God requires work. And we have to be diligent at it. We have to be disciplined at it. If we want to be the person He intends us to be. Lastly, this, our future hope requires us to be stewards. You have spiritual gifts. You have abilities. You have time. You have resources. And you have experiences that can and will all be used for God's glory and His kingdom growth right now. Now, I get that this is a whole sermon series in itself, so I don't want to get off on too much of a tangent. But God has gifted you and given you abilities to do amazing things in His church. And honestly, guys, sometimes you don't feel like this. We're all gifts to one another. Aren't you so lucky? It's funny. But really, I mean, that's why we're together. God wants us to experience each other's giftings. And sometimes we don't do that because we get bugged at each other. And we don't want to experience His gifting or her gifting. She can take her gifting. I don't need it. The truth is this. We are supposed to live in community, loving one another, united, so that we can experience the fullness of God's intent for His church, not just through Him, but through each other. And sometimes we get sideways in relationships. It's okay, we're a family. You know, that happened in your family. Now multiply that out 10, and that's the family of Christ, right? And so we need to be concerned about being united, but we also need to recognize, guys, we're all stewards of these gifts that God's given us. You have spiritual gifts, which you received when you became saved because the Holy Spirit is in you and He gives you gifts. That's a whole sermon series. You have abilities. You have things that you're good at. You could be good at music. You could be good at any number of things. You got time. You got resources. Some of you have amazing experiences in life that make you an asset in one way or another to the church. All this is to be used for God's glory and His kingdom growth right now. So we got to remember, guys, we're stewards of stuff. A lot of times we talk to folks about church, and they say, well, tell me about your church. And I say, it's an awesome place. The people are amazing. There's great unity. We love one another. It's a gracious family. But I do tell people, look, if you're coming and you want to come into the church and you're asking all these questions about what the church can do for you, I got to tell you something. The church can do amazing things for you, yeah. But really, the heart of our church is more of a contributor than a consumer. And so, yeah, we know we're going to get things out of the church, but we also have to come to contribute, to be part of the church. And I've not always been great about that, and we've been in part of churches that weren't always great about that, but we want to learn. We want to learn as a church, God, what does it mean to have all these folks and actually have them be fulfilled in service in the church, doing things that they're excited about, that they're passionate about? That's a tough road to get there. I don't have all the answers, but we got to be thinking about that, and we have to be open to that, I think. Ultimately, we want to say this morning that God has given you hope. He's also given you time, abilities, spiritual gifts to steward until his return, until we get to see him again. I'm going to invite our worship team up. We're going to pray together. We're going to receive your giving, your offering. I'll let you know there is boxes in the back. We're going to pass some things around. There's also a deacon's fund box in the back if you'd like to contribute toward folks in our spiritual family who might be in need. Also, goes out beyond that as well. If you have a prayer request, if you want to meet with a pastor, something you want to talk about, there's little notes in your bulletin. You can fill those out, drop it in the offering plate. We'll reach out to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Peter's life. We look at who he was and we recognize that he was an imperfect man, that a man who gave himself to the service of the kingdom and to the service of the church. He was molded by you. And God, we as people recognize that at any given time we're being molded by different things. God, I believe that our heart is to be molded by you, to live consistently with who you created us to be, new creations. So God, we ask that you'd help us to do that. Let's think about our lives. We go, that's a pretty overwhelming thought. We could probably point out areas that we're falling short, but God, we want to invite your Holy Spirit to do his work in us. We need him to renew our minds. We need him to renew our hearts. We need him to strengthen us, to encourage us, to give us hope. We need his comfort. We need his help. So God, help us as a church family. Help us to be people who proclaim your excellencies from a place of true consistency in our lives. God, we welcome you to do your work in us. We welcome your Holy Spirit to reveal areas in our lives that need our attention. We ask that you would give us courage to face those things and deal with them. God, we love you. As we go out today, we ask that you would help us to honor you with what we do and what we say. In your name, amen.